Good morning, church. Welcome to online worship this morning. I was glad that last week I had some time in solitude, in quietness, to be able to reflect and think about Good Friday, think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, and to dwell on how He resurrected on Sunday. So it was great to be able to do that. And if this is your first time here, I would like to welcome you warmly. Fill out the Connect card so that we could reach out to you and you could find out more about who we are and what we do, where we come from. At the same time, allow us to share with you more about the church, pastors, allow us to connect them with you, find out more about some of the programs that you have, find out about the Kapos children ministry, the youth ministry, find out about our small group Oikos. So yeah, these are the things that we could share with you, and I encourage you, fill out the Connect card and send it to us so that we could share with you more about what we do as a church. Now, another thing I would like to tell you this morning is offering. I feel that it's a spiritual discipline. Not only does it help me to learn how to save money, but it also helps me to practice what it means to put God first and to set aside for God what belongs to God. So head over to MyKEC. We have different ways to have offering. We have check, we have PayPal, credit card. So go over to our website and you can find out more there. At the same time, I would like to share with you that every single Sunday, at 10 a.m., we have our youth worship. And what happens during youth worship is we would gather together, we would have a time of praise and worship. After that, we have small group after a message. So we would all come together, we have leaders every single week just to share our lives and to share who God is with the youth. And it's been a pleasure to be able to walk alongside that for the past few months, starting last September until now. So if you have a youth from grade 6 to 9, I encourage you, register them, sign them up, so that we could all continue to grow. Because this is not only about us and God, but it's also a good time where we can build relationship with our peers and we can form that support group, such that when we face challenges, we know we have people in church that we can anchor ourselves with and we can continue to grow together as one in Christ. Now, not only that, I also want to tell you more about our Facebook, our Instagram, or our YouTube. Head over there, follow us, so that you get the latest updates. So on Instagram, we have different posts about the sermon series, about what's going on, different reminders that we have coming up. As well as Facebook page, you'll see little snippets of our sermon series there. You'll also see what's happening at Kapos for Children Ministry. You'll find out more about what's going on in our Oikos. So these are all the different things that you can get to know, all this information. Yeah, follow us if you have not done so, so that you get the latest updates, and you can always leave a comment and leave a like so that we all know that you're looking and we can connect with you through that method. And now as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, I would like to share with you the titles of the songs that we are singing. The first song we are singing is Great is the Lord. The second song is Great Are You, Lord. And the last one is In Control. So these three songs talk about how great God is, how God is in control, everything is in His hands. So I encourage you to think about how great God is this morning as we sing these songs. Let's reflect about that. Let's just think about it. And not just think about how great God is, but think about how great God is in your life. So let us rise and pray and prepare our hearts to receive the word this morning. Let us pray. Lord, I just want to give thanks that You've created everything, and through creation we see how great You are, how amazing You are. So Lord, as this morning we prepare our hearts to worship, let us think about that, let us reflect about that, and let us spend time to dwell in Your presence, dwell in Your greatness. Father, I pray that this morning we open our ears, open our hearts, and prepare ourselves to receive what You have prepared for us. I pray that You'll help us to hear the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us worship together this morning.
Maker of all, raised. Sons and daughters, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. All creation, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to His name. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The King above all, in righteousness He reigns. The Maker of all. Songs of praise, let mountains bow before the King, let oceans sound a thunderous roar, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, let trees and flowers dance for joy, let rocks resound the heavenly song, let nations come and bow before, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Is the Lord and greatly to be praised, the King above all, in righteousness He reigns, the Maker of all, the world bows at His name. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Above all, in righteousness He reigns, the Maker of all, we bow before Your name. Great are You, Lord, and greatly to be praised. You're greatly to be praised. You're greatly to be praised. You're greatly to be praised.
In our lives.
your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. From heaven you can hear, I know you're drawing near as I worship. Held within your love, the wind and waves will come, but I will stay here. I lift my hands to heaven. Hear my heart surrender. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in. Your spirit is enough to keep me walking. You guide my every step. Speak life to me again. Oh Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I lift my hands to heaven. Hear my heart surrender. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in control. Thank you. I lift my hands to heaven, hear my heart surrendered. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in control. In you I find my rest. Come, let us praise the Lord, for He reigns. Let us praise the Lord, for He is great. And no matter how and what we are feeling this morning, brothers and sisters, let us lift up our hands to worship. Let us open up our hearts and surrender to the One who is in control. And O Lord, we declare that You are the Lord of all. You're bigger than any storm. You're bigger than any raging sea. You are great and You reign above all. And so we come before You and surrender ourselves as we open up our hearts and our ears to receive Your message today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please be seated.
In the movie The Wizard of Oz, we meet the character Dorothy, who gets swept to this land called Oz and is working to try and get her way back to Kansas. While in Oz, she meets a number of characters. She meets the Tin Man, the Scarecrow, and the Cowardly Lion, who all try to make their way to Emerald City to meet the Wizard of Oz. You see, they've been told that the Wizard of Oz is this all-knowing, all-powerful character who can help them to get what they want and what they need. But when they get to Emerald City and they're meeting with the Wizard of Oz, they find that rather than being this caring, benevolent, all-knowing, all-powerful being, that the Wizard of Oz instead uses his power and his knowledge to get what he wants rather than to help them. That he's cruel, he's terrifying, and that he bullies the characters. And in the end, he only agrees to help them if they do something in return for him. If they're willing to kill the Wicked Witch of the West, then he will help them in their request too. And so Dorothy and her friends go off and ultimately do kill the Wicked Witch of the West. And when they come back, they find that the Wizard of Oz isn't exactly who he said he was. That rather than being this all-knowing, all-powerful creature, this person, he's instead just a man behind a curtain who is using his perceived power and knowledge instead to gain something, to take advantage of Dorothy and her friends. Dorothy and her friends have to realize that he isn't who he says he was, and they can't really trust him, that he is a bully, and he uses his perceived power and knowledge for his own advantage rather than for the benefit of others. And while the Wizard of Oz will eventually help them, main characters realize that he wasn't who he was, and in the same way, cannot trust him. We're here in a sermon series at Koinonia called God Is, where we're looking at the divine characteristics or attributes of God. And today we're going to be looking at three specific characteristics or attributes. We're going to be looking that God is all-knowing, his omniscience, that God is all-present, his omnipresence, and we're going to be looking that God is eternal. I remember a number of years ago having a conversation with someone who I'm quite close to. And during our conversation, he said, "I can understand how Christians would believe what they believe about God and about the world. but I don't see why it matters, especially for me. And sometimes when we talk about God, especially the characteristics of God, things like God's omnipresence or his omniscience, we can be in danger of talking about God in a way that's true, but in a way that it's hard to see why it actually matters. And so today we're going to talk about these three characteristics through the lens of Psalm 139 to see why it matters. And it matters not only because it's true, but also because it matters to us personally, that it has a concrete reality in the way that it affects us. The biblical author Leslie Allen, who wrote a major commentary in the Psalms, he says that in the Psalms and throughout the scriptures, we see God let loose in life. God let loose in life. And in this, he means that we don't see this abstract God and his characteristics in the same way we might read in a systematic theology book, but we see God present and active to concrete people in concrete situations. We don't see this abstract God, but a God that is let loose in life. And so today we're going to look at, through the lens of Psalm 139, what it means for the divine characteristics of God being all-knowing, all-present and eternal, to be let loose in life, both for the psalmist David and for us today. So let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you are all-knowing, all-present and eternal. We thank you that because of those things and your great care for us, as we'll see from David, that we can trust you, both in the beauty of our lives and in the darkness and the sin of our lives, that we can trust you, that you want to search us out and to know us, that you want to draw close to us, God. May we draw close to you through this scripture and through this service today. Amen. So let's look at Psalm 139 together. And throughout the sermon, we're going to unpack the psalm bit by bit as we go through. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bibles, the psalms are about halfway through, so you can open them up here. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You can see here in the beginning words of Psalm 139, the topic of searching and knowing is a key topic for the psalmist David. It's not only key in these opening six verses, but it's a key topic throughout the whole psalm, and it bookends the entire thing. In the beginning, it's the first few verses, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern or know my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. And then it closes with these words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. For David, it's important that God is a God who's not just abstract, but one who longs to enter into our lives. He wants to search and to know us. And in the ancient world, the gods of Rome and Greece and Babylon and Assyria, it was the responsibility of the human to seek out God, to seek out his will and to discern what's right in a particular moment. You see, the ancient gods of these different countries didn't want to draw close to humans, that just like the Wizard of Oz, that these gods wanted to use humans to their advantage, to gain whatever they could from them. And it was the job of the humans to try and figure out how they could make their peace with the gods, how they could negotiate with them in a way that they do something for them and the gods will do something in return. That in truth, these people lived in the reality that their gods did not have any true care for their well-being. Yet in Psalm 139, throughout the Psalms and throughout the scriptures, we see a very different God. A God who, David tells us, wants to search us and to know us. To search us, that he has searched us, and he wants to continue to search us. That David says God does know us, that he created us, that he knows our words before they come onto our mouths. He knows us in the past and the present sense, but he also wants to know us in this future sense. So how can a God who knows us completely and knows everything still search us and continue to know us? Well, in the modern sense, when we think about knowing, we talk about knowing in the mental sense, the same way that I might know about the moon by reading about it in a textbook or seeing it in a telescope from afar. But the biblical sense of knowing is much more intimate. It's the same word that the biblical writers use about the way a husband and a wife know each other sexually and relationally. It's not knowing facts and figures about a person or a thing, but knowing them experientially and up close. And it's this kind of knowledge that David is telling us that God longs to have with us. That he may know the number of hairs on our heads when we were born. He may be able to count all of our days. And yet this God longs to know us, not just from afar, but from up close. When Sabine and I were dating, engaged, and early married, we just wanted to spend time with each other. And we wanted to know more about each other. In the one sense that we wanted to know things about each other. You know, we even left a question book that we left in the car. And whenever we were driving around together, we would ask each other questions. But even more than that, we wanted to know about one another and with one another. We wanted to spend time with each other. We didn't just want to ask questions, but we wanted the one another to open up our hearts and our minds more deeply with one another. And the more that we knew and experienced one another, the more we wanted to know. And as we got to know each other over months and years, the more our knowledge of each other deepened. And it's this kind of knowing that God longs for in us. Not a knowing and knowledge from a distance, but a knowing up close and personal. The author Brad Jerzak, who's a theologian and a writer in the Fraser Valley, in his book, God, Can You Hear Me?, draws a parallel in our relationship to the way that we may relate and have a relationship to a celebrity. He says, sometimes we think about the way God sees us and we see God the same way we may consider a celebrity. We may know about them through the newspaper or the TV or through their movies or even having seen them from a distance, but we don't know these celebrities. I don't know Brad Pitt. In fact, just the opposite. I may know a few things about him, but I don't know him. In the same way, sometimes we can think about God in the same way. We think we know God when really we just know some things about God, but we haven't drawn close to him and experienced him personally. What Brad Jerzak and what David is saying to us is there's an invitation not only for us to draw close to God and to know him personally, but unlike the ancient gods of Rome and Assyria, that this God wants to search us and to know us. That God's knowing is not just in this abstract, ethereal, distant sense, but it's practical, it's concrete. He wants to know you and me from the inside out. And he does this in the midst of already knowing so much about us. He knows us in our most beautiful moments, in our successes, and in our failures and our sin. And yet in the midst of all of these scenarios, God wants to know us. To draw close to us and not just know about us, but to experience life with us. That for God to be let loose in our lives in respect to his all-knowing is not just for him to know things about the world and about us, but his desire to know us personally and experientially. God's knowing is intimate. And we can trust in him because he's not this distant God who wants to take advantage of us, but one who draws near to us, who wants to know us and who cares for us, whether in our successes and our moments of beauty or in our failures and our sin. In the psalm, David continues to go on. He talks about God being all-knowing, but also God being all-present, or in other words, omnipresent. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light to you. What David is telling us is that God is everywhere, that there is nowhere that we can go to get away from God. There is nowhere that he physically could not or would not go to pursue us. I think the biblical character who best knows this reality is Jonah. In the book of Jonah, the main character, Jonah the prophet, we see him receiving a divine mandate from God. And many of us remember Jonah from him and the fish and being swallowed by the fish, and then traveling to Nineveh, and then preaching a gospel of repentance, and the people of Nineveh turn and follow God. But we often forget the initial opening verses of the chapter, where God puts this mandate on Jonah to go and to preach the gospel of repentance to Nineveh. But Jonah doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go because he hates the people of Nineveh. The Assyrians, who is the nation that Nineveh is located in, are the enemies of the people of Israel. And they were one of the cruelest, most violent nations in all of history. And Jonah doesn't want to go and preach repentance to them because he knows if he does that God will turn their hearts towards him. And rather than receiving divine vengeance, they will receive mercy. And so rather than traveling to Nineveh, Jonah hops on a boat and travels to Tarshish, which is located physically in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh, at the very edge of the known ancient world. But on the way, as many of you remember, God uses a storm and a fish to turn Jonah around to go back to Nineveh and to preach to the city, even though he doesn't want to. And Jonah finds that there is nowhere that he could go, even traveling in the opposite direction from where he thinks God is, even traveling to the ends of the earth. There is nowhere that he could go to be apart from God. And that's what we see in the poetic use of David's language here. The way David uses poetic extremes to make this point. He says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, the highest place that he could imagine, you are there. If I descend to Sheol, the depths of the earth, even you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, so if I flee to the break of light, the furthest depths of light that would travel in the morning, the break of morning itself, even you are there. Or if I travel down to the bottom, the darkness of the sea, even you are there. There is nowhere that we could go physically to be apart from God. But David goes one step even further. Not only is there nowhere we could go physically to be apart from God, but there is nowhere where we can go emotionally and spiritually to be apart from God. David says this in verses 11 through 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. And the use of language here that David's pointing to is not a physical location, a physical light or a physical darkness, but this emotional, spiritual light, referring to this inner place within David and within all of us. That there is nowhere, not only physically, where we could go where God could not or would not pursue us, but there is nowhere where we could go emotionally and spiritually where God could not or would not pursue us. I'm teaching a course called the Sanctuary Course with my home church, 10th. And in the course, it deals with the intersection between faith and mental health. And one of the main topics that or concepts that we learn is called the mental health spectrum, which looks a bit like this. And on the x-axis, we see the presence or the absence of mental health, whether it's been diagnosed or not. And on the y-axis, we see a person's wellness, whether they are barely surviving at the bottom or whether they are thriving at the top. And that for all of us, we may find ourselves at many different kinds of points over our life within that mental health spectrum. But the important point is, not only may we find ourselves, and almost definitely will find ourselves, at different places on the mental health spectrum throughout the course of our life, but there is nowhere on the mental health spectrum where we can go where God does not encircle us. That whether we have a mental illness or not, whether we feel like we're barely surviving or thriving, there is nowhere where we could go emotionally, spiritually, personally, even on this mental health spectrum, where God is not there, where God does not encircle us with his presence. Even the well-known author and pastor here in Vancouver, Daryl Johnson, is one of the contributors to the Sanctuary course. And in one of the videos, he shares about his own experiences of depression and suicidal thoughts, and the feelings of guilt that he even had during that time. And he shares that in the midst of his own guilt and depression and suicidal thoughts, that God was there. That God met him even in his darkest moments. That no matter who we are, whether we're a well-known writer and pastor, or whether we are someone very different, whether we're new to faith, we know God, or we don't know God, God will go wherever we are. There is nowhere we could go. There is no place physically and emotionally where God would not or could not pursue us. That God is there. He wants to draw close to us. That God's all presence, his omnipresence, is not just this abstract reality, but it's true to each and every one of us. That there is nowhere where we could go where we could flee from God's presence. Next, in verse 13. So far, God, we have seen, is all-knowing, he's all-present, and now we'll see that he's eternal. Verses 13 through 18. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. And biblical commentators point in this passage that there are some very clear indicators that David is wanting us to make a connection in this passage to the first pages of Genesis, to the creation story. That the God who knows us, the God who is present to us, is also the God who was present at the very creation of the universe. The God who knows us has known everything since the creation of the earth and the splitting of the seas, that he not only knows us, but he knows all. And this makes David think of the grandeur of God and how great God's knowing and presence is. In verses 6, David says this, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." That God's knowledge, his omniscience, his all-knowing, is connected to his all-presence, his omnipresence, and his being eternal. That God being eternal and all-present and all-knowing means that God doesn't just know things from afar, but he knows them experientially. That God was there at the beginning of creation, and he has been there every moment, everywhere, ever since. In the language of the biblical authors, this is referred to as wisdom, experiential knowledge. And this kind of wisdom overwhelms David. He says, it's too great for me. And so too, it's too great for every one of us. That even if God were to tell us everything that he knew, there's no way that we could comprehend it. Instead, we are invited to trust him. In the book of Job, at the very end, Job, the main character, who has suffered immensely, even suffered at his bad friends who have been giving him bad advice so far, cries out to God, demanding an answer for his suffering. And in response, we read this. In Job 38, 1 through 4. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And so as Job asks God for an answer, in fact, he's accusing God of not having an answer and being unjust. God doesn't respond by ignoring Job or by striking him down and responding in anger or violence. Instead, he responds by telling him what he knows and what God has experienced. He says that he was there at the very foundations of the earth, that he knows the stars and the moon, and he even knows some of the most mysterious creatures that have ever been created, the Leviathan and the behemoth. That God's answer to Job for his suffering and for his accusing is that God answers and asks Job, invites Job to trust him. To trust him because of what he knows and has experienced. That God is all-knowing and all-present through his own experience throughout all of eternity. That God is immensely wise, and God is inviting Job to trust and to rest in God's great wisdom. And because God is one who has been there from the very beginning, we can trust him. He not only knows the moon and the stars, the Leviathan and the behemoth, but he knows all about them intimately. He was there and experiences them. He knows them. He knows the connections between all of them and even what they mean and why they're there. God knows experientially. He is present throughout all of time. And we can trust him. And even through all the injustice that Job has experienced, or feelings of injustice that Job has experienced, he can trust God. And David, too, does a similar thing. In verses 19 through 22, David, too, has suffered perceived injustice. Instead of responding to it and acting on himself, he instead offers it to God. He says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. That even though David throughout his life has known suffering and injustice, he trusts in God's wisdom and that God in his timing, in his all-knowing, will deal with everything according to his own wisdom and according to his own justice. David knows that he can trust in God. The psalm concludes with David saying these words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David trusts in the Lord. He knows that he's not a God who is distant, but he's a God who wants to know us. He's not a God who will take advantage of us, but a God who bends to know and bends to bless. We not only see this in the Psalms and throughout the rest of the Old Testament, but I think we see this most fully in the person of Jesus, who gives, as we've seen through the Easter story, his life on a cross for each and every one of us, and promises new life to us, just as he has known new life and resurrection himself. This is a God who uses his knowledge, his power, and his presence to bless, not himself, but others. In Philippians 2, Paul says this, Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. That Jesus Christ, being God incarnate, God born in the flesh, gave up the ability to use his power, his knowledge, so many of his divine characteristics, not for his own advantage, but so he could bend to bless humanity. He gave them up ultimately so that he could die on a cross, giving new life and new freedom to each and every one of us. That he is a God who doesn't use his own divine characteristics to his own advantage, but for the sake of others. And so, he's a God who cares for us. That his divine attributes of being all-knowing and all-present and eternal aren't distant and afar, but present, and relate to each and every one of us as we can trust and rest in him. Amen.
From heaven you can hear, I know you're drawing near as I worship. Held within your love, the wind and waves will come, but I will stay here. I lift my hands to heaven. My soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in control. Through valleys I will try. Your spirit is enough to keep me walking. You guide my every step. Speak life to me again. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I lift my hands to heaven. Hear my heart surrendered. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in control. Trust in only you. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. Though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in control. I lift my hands to heaven, hear my heart surrender. I tell my soul again, seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in control. In you I find my rest, you are in control.
Church, in Psalm 139, in today's passage, this is what the psalmist writes. He writes, God, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And so, God, we come before you and we really believe that no matter where we go, no matter where we hide, no matter which valley we think we're in, no matter which darkness we think we're in, God, you are there with us. Even there, your hand shall lead me. And even there, your right hand holds us, just like a father to a son, father to a daughter. Your right hand holds us. So God, the only response we can have right now is to entrust our paths to you. Lead us in the way as you hold us. Guide us. Lead us in the way everlasting. And we entrust and we put our lives in your hands. Because you're the good God and you're the good Father. And we trust you with our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have a God who bends to bless us. And no matter where you are today, there is nowhere that God could not or would not go to meet you. And if you're in a dark place personally, maybe experiencing depression or anxiety or even thoughts of suicide, let me invite you to reach out to someone, a friend or a pastor who you can trust, who will listen to you and who will help support you and find some of the help that you need. But you also have a God who would go anywhere, anywhere that you could go physically or anywhere that you are emotionally and spiritually to meet you, and that you can trust him. You're not alone. And so if that's where you are, reach out to someone, a person and to God, to help support you wherever you are. Let me speak this benediction blessing on all of you today. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God who bends to bless us, who uses your great power and knowledge not to take advantage of us, but to give everything to us. And as we have seen in the Easter story, there is nowhere that you would not go for us. To the heights of heaven, to the depths of your own suffering and our suffering, you will meet us there. God, we thank you that there is nowhere that you could not or would not go. And so I pray that this week that we would know more of your healing and your life, that we would enter into the reality that you don't just know us from afar, but you know us wherever we are, and you seek to know us, to draw close to us in there. We thank you, God, for you are great and good. Amen. Go in peace.